So as we're looking at this particular chapter, what would enable us to stand firm? Would dwelling in unity, being joyful, being gentle, failing to pray, that's the next one. Not being anxious. Anyone here not anxious? Right thinking. So to stand firm, would we acquire a firm foundation upon which to stand? So what would undermine our ability to stand firm then? Lack of unity, not being joyful, not being gentle, failing to pray, anxious, wrong thinking. So if we're standing on an uncertain foundation, then it does not matter how firm we stand, the danger is that we will lose our footing. And there are several hymns that don't speak of having a firm footing in the perils of daily life. Let me mention some of them. Richard Keene's hymn, "How firm a foundation is laid for your faith in his excellent word." Or Oakland's hymn, "When upon the storms of life are tossed about, count your blessings, see what God has done." Or Priscilla Owen's hymn, "Will your anchor hold in the storms of life?" Or Moat's hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. All other ground is what? Sinking sand." So in these 9 verses this morning, Paul reminds the Philippian Christians and ourselves of where their citizenship is located and what that means if you are a follower of Jesus. "Our citizenship is in heaven," he says. Now, why the reminder of where their citizenship belongs? Philippi was a Roman city. It had many retired Roman soldiers living there. They were part of the much larger Roman Empire, an empire stretching up to England, across North Africa, taking in Europe and heading east. It would have been easy to forget at times just where they held their citizenship. There were times when Paul used his own Roman citizenship to his advantage. Now, when Paul had to be putting up with riots and being beaten up, he would claim citizenship, Roman citizenship. Those who witnessed this would become fearful because, gee, we're locking up a Roman citizen. We can't do that. But that's when he used it to advantage. But he also used his Jewish citizenship to his advantage as well. There were times when he would claim that in order to gain access to the temple in Jerusalem or the many synagogues he desired to enter into. So for Paul, citizenship had its advantages. It enabled him to reclaim the good news in places he would not normally have gotten entry into. And so Paul reminds the Christians in Philippi just where your citizenship is and the advantages of it. I had a missions professor when I was at Bible College in Vancouver, and there were 2 Aussies at the Bible College at the time, myself and another girl, and he said to us Aussies, he said, "Look, it's easier for you Aussies to get into certain countries than it is for the Americans, because the Americans are not well liked, whereas Aussies, they seem to like them." Now, times have changed since he made those comments. But he said, Aussies are a tremendous advantage in getting into the rest of the world, getting into certain countries. So it's an important reminder that Paul gives to these Christians living in Philippi of just where their Roman citizenship is, where their citizenship lies. So how do we gain citizenship in heaven? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of that fact, the fact that our citizenship is in heaven, we are told to stand firm. It would be easy to look at what's happening around us and give up. But Paul encourages them to stand firm. Don't give up, and provides reasons to stand firm. First, look where your citizenship is located. It's in heaven. That's where your citizenship is. And you know the protections that come from being a Roman citizen. But there are far more important protections come Because God is not going to let you go. He has his hand upon you. So we have that protector, a saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, the Roman commander, he might come and rescue you, or he might not. But God will certainly rescue you, because he's got your hand upon, got his hand upon you. And he has tremendous power and authority to accomplish God's purposes. So he says, stand firm. And like the Philippian Christians, we wait for the Saviour, Jesus Christ, as we stand firm. So not only is Jesus given the power to control all things, he also has the power to transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Wouldn't that be good to have a body, a glorious body? You don't have to put up with the aches and pains that you've got now. That would certainly be good. So we're told, first of all, to stand firm. And we're then given a glimpse of Paul's relationship with the Philippian church in verse 1. Where we read, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So Paul, in that very opening verse there, he says, he expresses something of the feelings that he has for the Philippian Christians. I love you, he says. I long for you. You are my joy. You are my crown. You are dear friends. How would you express your help and concern to friends that you have, particularly those in the church? I suspect we would use similar wording. Right now you're thinking of people that are close to you, Christians whom you've spent time with as you've sought to proclaim the good news. They might be people in the past or in the previous church, or right at this very moment you're working with someone. People whom you love, people you long for, people who have come to faith in Christ through you, people who are a joy for you, people who are a crown for you. They are invaluable, they are dear friends. And perhaps maybe over the years you've lost contact with some of them and you are saying to yourself, I wonder where they are. I wonder how they're doing. How can I contact them? Last year, when we were in the middle of one of those lockdowns, I had a friend contact me who I hadn't seen for probably 30 or 40 years, in the very first Bible college we went to. And he rang up and he said, this is Greg. I thought, who in the world is Greg? Then I worked out who it was Greg. So we hadn't talked to one another for years. But we're regularly in contact now. So who are you thinking of this very moment? Well, we have in this church here, the Philippian church, if you've read that verses 2 and 3 very closely, we discover two church people who are at loggerheads with one another. They're having a barney in the church. They cannot get along. Now, I'm sure all of you were glad Kevin had to read this with those names that were there. So he says, I plead with Euodia, I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal young fellow, keep those women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now ponder these two women in the church. We tend to look with disdain on these two. After all, their names are written in this letter for future generations to talk about, to gossip about, if you like. How would you feel if your name was written there, and if Peter suddenly appeared there, because you could not get along with a brother or sister in Christ? Would you feel embarrassed? Would you feel ashamed? But let us be clear, there are other fights, disagreements mentioned in the Bible. There is Paul's heated discussion with Barnabas over the suitability of John Mark for ministry. They agreed to disagree and they went their separate ways. Or there was a tension between James and John and the other 10 apostles. as to who should sit next to Jesus in his kingdom. Now, Jesus' own followers could get into a heap of discussion. When I was studying in Vancouver, one of our essays was to write on a particular time period in the church we were attending. And my pastor at the time suggested I look at the first 15 years of this church as it was being established. It was called Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. And as I was about to discover, it was far from pleasant. He told me to go and talk with the church historian who kept the records and kept records of significant events in that church without having to wade through decades of minutes. And as I read her notes, I soon discovered why it was an interesting period in the life of the church. During that time, when it came to making decisions, if some board members were not happy with the decisions that were made, they would go out onto the front lawn of the church and have a fist fight. And the ones left standing got to make the decisions. Now, sometimes the police would be called to break up the fighting. And you might think, well, that's a made-up story, Peter, but it's all written there in the minutes of that minute book. It's not a made-up story. The church just up the street from Mount Pleasant was called 10,000 New Alliance. And they had a reputation for had the ability to plant churches. So throughout their history, they planted something like 9 to 10 churches in the greater Vancouver area. But they did it by breaking away. Whenever a group within the church became dissatisfied with the church's ministry, they would leave the church and start another church somewhere across the Vancouver region. Now let's settle back into the first century and Paul's concern for the church at Philippi. Who were Diodia and Syntyche? They were Christians. They were members of the church. And surprisingly, they worked alongside of Paul in proclaiming the gospel, in proclaiming the good news. They were right there on the front line with Paul. When Paul took a hit, they did too. Now, we're not told what caused the breakdown in the relationship between the two women. Presumably, they were both friends with Paul. Perhaps there was a difference of opinion in regard to ministry. We're not told. But we know ourselves that it does not take much to bring about divisiveness between Peter and Paul. You've probably observed such breakdowns yourself. It's a reminder of the psalmist writing in Psalm 133. It is good when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. What then does Paul instruct the church to do? He says, first of all, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, when people are hurting, or friendship's in tension, rejoicing might not be the thing you feel like doing. Feeling is part of the challenge. But when you start rejoicing, a change begins to take place. This short chorus, Rejoice in the Lord Always, was a popular song at camps, youth camps. Particularly when you broke the song up into parts. I was very tempted this morning to get the congregation to sing this song. This half would sing part of it, halfway through, then the other half would come in and sing it. And if you've sung that song like that, you'd know how it goes. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So that's what Paul is saying. Rejoice. Is there a friendship intention? Rejoice. And what do we rejoice in? Well, Paul tells us, rejoice in the situation. No one said anything. Either you haven't got your Bibles open, or you know that what I said was quite wrong. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. That's what we have to rejoice in. We have to rejoice in the Lord. Not the circumstances, not the situation. We have to rejoice in the Lord. And what do we rejoice in the Lord for? His grace, His mercy, His love. His goodness, His providence, His wisdom. We can rejoice in Him with all those things. Yes, there are times when we do not want to rejoice, but God wants us to rejoice in Him and all that He has done. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, what about all the evil things out there? All those bad things. What about Job? Look at what happened to him. Yes, we're going to be looking at Job in a couple of weeks' time. So, you get an answer to that then. Shall we accept good from God and not bad, Job says. So rejoice in the Lord always. Now, and Paul goes on to talk about gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What's your gentleness like? This forces us to look at our own lives. Is our gentleness evident? It infers that one of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives is to be gentleness. The way of looking at gentleness is this. It is strength under control. Strength under control. Have you observed someone who has become gentle as a result of the Holy Spirit's work? The ultimate gentleness is observed when the Saviour went to the cross. If anyone had the power to strike back at those who put him on the cross, it was Jesus. He could have called down countless legions of angels to destroy his enemies, but he did not. Instead, in his pain, he uttered those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was the Saviour's answer to that. What a marvelous example of forgiveness that is for us to follow. As we follow the Lord Jesus during the days He's given us His life on earth. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Why? Well, here's the reason. Because the Lord is near. But then we get on to that interesting one. Do you worry? Are you anxious? Paul writes to the Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Many years ago, when I was teaching Sunday school, we were preparing for a Christmas Sunday school service, and the minister's wife was there helping us to set up. Edith was her name. And she must have noticed that something was not quite right with me. So she asked me what was wrong. And without thinking, I said, I was worried about how this service was going to go. And she said to me, "Don't you know, Peter, that worry is a sin?" And I'm thinking, I said to her, "It is not," fully believing that I was on the high righteous ground here. And she said, "It's a breaking of God's command." Now, thinking in my own mind that could not possibly be right, so I said to her, and that was a mistake, I said to her, "Show me where it is in the Bible." So what does she do? She grabs a Bible, she confidently took it up and turned to this very verse, Philippians 4, verse 6, and asked me to read it. "Do not be anxious about anything." Now you might think the moral of the story is don't argue with the minister's wife. But it's more than that. Do we take God at His word? Some of us are more anxious people than others. In other words, do we trust Him? Do we trust Him? And Paul says at least two things. First, pray with thanksgiving to guard your hearts and minds. How we need the peace of God with so much uncertainty in our world. With wars and natural disasters creating uncertainty, we're wondering what's going on. Is God in control? He says He is. Are you getting anxious? We need that guard on our hearts and our minds. which is why he goes on to say, think about such things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Interestingly, Paul says to put these things into practice in our lives. If we have learned something, heard something, seen something, then put it into practice. As I said earlier, Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. There's an example of putting it into practice. So as we ponder these few verses, what step will you take to stand firm? How will you deal with anxiety when it gets you to doubt that God is in control of your situation? What right or true things will you meditate upon? Let me continue with verse 8 again. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we ponder these few verses from the Church of Philippi, we're conscious, Lord, that we can be exactly like what Paul is warning against. We become anxious, we worry, and all because we think you're not in control. But you are a God who is in control of all things. Help us, Lord, to think about things that are right, things that are true, things that are admirable, things that are lovely. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.